I'd like to call your attention to 2 Timothy. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to follow along. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Wednesday, a week ago, we spent our time here in this passage, and this past Wednesday, we used it kind of as a springboard, and I'd like to go back there this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar passage, and I do trust that you'll continue to pray as we look into God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading with verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. As Paul is writing this letter to the young minister Timothy, he becomes very personal. This is probably one of the last, if not the last, letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul and Timothy had a very close relationship. Timothy was a son to Paul, a son in the ministry, and Paul was his father in the ministry, and they had a very warm, personal, close relationship. Timothy had spent quite a bit of time traveling with the Apostle Paul. Timothy had observed Paul in his ministry, in his labors, in his struggles, in his persecutions and afflictions. Paul reminds Timothy that you've seen me through all of those things. You know that godliness is something that will bring affliction to your life. You know that seeking righteousness will bring suffering to your life. Paul warns Timothy and us at the beginning of this chapter that there are perilous times coming, that in the last days there would be perilous times, times that are difficult, times that are fierce, times that are hard to bear. We're living in perilous times, and it might be that times will become even more perilous before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Paul warns Timothy of these things, and he spends quite a bit of time describing those perilous times. I'm not going to go through those things this morning. You can read them for yourself. But I will say this. The admonition that Paul gives Timothy to continue in verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. I've shared this with you before. It's a very simple admonition or exhortation. It's a very simple command. It's a very, very simple set of instructions for Timothy. Timothy, in spite of the perilous times around us, in spite of everything out there in the world, in spite of everything within your own life, Timothy, here's the solution. You continue in the things which you've been taught. You continue in those things. In spite of the abounding sin in the world around us, in spite of the ungodly culture, in spite of the ungodly influence of the world around us, in spite of the government-sanctioned sin that's in the world today, in spite of the fact that many are falling away from the faith, in spite of the fact that many in the world of Christianity are falling away from the truths of God's Word, in spite of all of the obstacles, in spite of all of the challenges, whether out there in the world or within your own personal life, in spite of any and every circumstance, situation, or condition you may find yourself in, you continue in the Word of God. You continue in your commitment to God's Word. You continue in your commitment to the truths of God's Word as they are given to us. Keeping in mind, Paul says to Timothy, who has taught you these things and the manner of life that you have observed in those who have taught you these things. The manner of life where people have suffered, where people have been persecuted, where people have risked their very lives to support and uphold these truths. Timothy, you continue in those things. Paul is telling us that it doesn't matter what the obstacle is. It doesn't matter what the challenge is. It doesn't matter what the situation is around us or in your life. God's Word is the answer. How about a resounding amen on that? God's Word is the answer. Timothy, you continue in these things. Now, Paul says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out, literally breathed out by God Himself. All Scripture. Now, that is Old Testament and New Testament. And maybe sometime as we go along here, I'm expecting to spend some time in this area for the next few weeks, perhaps. And oh, by the way, I've asked Brother Will to lead us in our Bible study Wednesday night, and perhaps he'll be in this area, perhaps he won't. But nevertheless, whatever time we spend in the coming weeks in this area, as we learn the importance of Scripture, as we learn more about the blessings and benefits of God's Word, as we learn more about these things, we might learn more about the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament and see how that when Paul says all Scripture, he's talking about both Old Testament and New Testament that we have today. Inspired by God, breathed out by God Himself, as the Holy Spirit moved upon men to pin these things down. They're inspired of God. They're inspired of God. This is God's Word, it is God's truths, and it is without error. There's another good opportunity for a resounding amen. He says that Scripture is profitable. Profitable. It's good. There's a benefit to it. There's something to be gained from Scripture. There's something that you did not have. That's what profit is, isn't it? It might be where you make an investment and you receive a profit. You might make a transaction of some sort, and there's profit to you. There's something beneficial to you. There's something now that you have that you didn't have before. There's profit, and it's something good. So there's profit. Scripture is profitable for these things, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's think about those four things for just a moment. Doctrine. What is doctrine? You know what doctrine is. Doctrine is simply, the word simply means teaching. Teachings. For you and I, concerning doctrine in God's Word, in Scripture, doctrine is this. Teachings regarding the foundational principles found in God's Word. Teachings. Now, that's a simple definition. Teachings regarding the foundational principles found in God's Word. But it's a broad definition, too. It's a simple statement, but it's a broad definition. Doctrine includes all kinds of teaching. Doctrine isn't just what we understand about salvation. Doctrine is not just the grand old doctrines of grace that we love dearly and embrace and rejoice in, but doctrine goes beyond that. Doctrine is all-encompassing, really. It's teaching regarding anything. Any foundational principles that we have in God's Word, any of the truths that are here in God's Word, when you teach about those things, that's doctrine. Doctrine covers a broad range from the relationship between God and man. We can teach about that, which would include the fall of man, which would include the restoration of God's people, the relationship between God and man, how God expects us to devote ourselves to Him in our daily lives. There's doctrine there. There's doctrine when it comes to how we are to worship within the Lord's church. There's doctrine there. There's teachings. So the relationship between God and man, that doctrine covers that. Doctrine covers things such as the sacrificial death of Christ and all that's encompassed in that, the sacrificial death of Christ. That means what we understand about the purpose of His death. That means what we understand about what His death accomplished, what the benefits were of His death, the fact that He was a successful Savior, a successful sacrifice, making Him a successful Savior. What we understand about that, that's doctrine. That's doctrine. So whether it's the relationship between God and man, whether it's concerning the sacrificial death of Christ, it might concern the work of the Holy Spirit, which would include the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, how you're born again, the work of the Holy Spirit in the intercessory work that he enjoins Himself in, the interceding that the Holy Spirit does for us. That's doctrine. We could teach about that. That's doctrine. How that the Holy Spirit is the comforter, how he works in our lives as the comforter. There's doctrine there. See, doctrine is all-encompassing. And Scripture is profitable for doctrine. It lays the foundation. It lays the foundational principles. You could talk about the Trinity and the perfection of the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity, the harmony of the Trinity. You could talk about all kinds of things. We could talk about the second coming of Christ. It's all doctrine. Scripture is profitable. It's good. There's a benefit for us concerning doctrine, concerning all the teachings that encompass everything about our relationship with God and what God has done for us and what He calls on us to do in honor of Him. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Do you know what reproof is? You've experienced it. You know what reproof is? Reproof. I'll give you a few definitions here. Reproof. The word gives us this idea. The actions on your part, your actions, it can be anything. It can be your words, your actions, your thoughts, your attitude, everything. We'll just say actions. Your actions are tested, if you will, against God's Word. And where you and I are found lacking, we're convicted. That's reproof. Scripture is profitable for reproof. Scripture is profitable for you and I as we examine our lives through the filter of Scripture against the test of Scripture, of God's Word. We are found lacking here and there and maybe like me in several places, and there's conviction there. Based on the evidence, you see, it's kind of like a self-examination. You examine your actions in light of Scripture, and you, based on the evidence that you see, you're convicted. And then what is Scripture profitable for? After that, it's profitable for correction. Not only does Scripture provide the evidence when we examine ourselves in its light, not only does it provide the evidence where we're found lacking and then convicts us, but it gives us the correction. It provides us the way in which we are to be brought back up right. Someone has said it this way: Scripture knocks you down, but then it picks you right back up. You know, it knocks you down, yes, it convicts you, but then it tells you what is correct and how to correct. And then it says instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. Training, if you will. The kind of education and training and instructions that is intended to increase virtue in your life. Listen to me carefully. God's Word is profitable for correction and instruction in righteousness, and the aim is to increase virtue. What is virtue? What is virtue? You've heard me share the definition of virtue a number of times. You might think about the virtuous woman, but it also applies to men. Paul tells us to quit you like men. Men, Paul tells us, the Bible tells us to be men. Women, the Bible exhorts you to be virtuous women. And both of those things carry with it this idea that you become so grounded in Scripture, that you become so committed to God's Word, that you become so committed to doing that which is right, that you are unwavering, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the consequences. That's virtue. And one of the intents, one of the aims of God's Word is to increase that virtue in your life, to strengthen you, to teach you, to train you, to educate you, so that you will become more committed to that which is right. And you will become unwavering in that commitment. Okay, so he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Put those two phrases together, be perfect and thoroughly furnished. Paul is not telling us that we can do something and act in such a way that we can finally reach a state of perfection, sinless perfection. That's not going to happen in this life. It will when you leave this life. When you leave this world, it'll happen. Thank God. There is coming a day such as that. But what Paul says when the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, he is telling us that we can be, that we have in God's Word a complete and thorough furnisher, that we can be completely and thoroughly equipped with what we need in order to become more spiritually mature. It's all right here. It's all right here in God's Word. Not only is all of Scripture profitable for these things, but everything that is profitable for us in our quest for spiritual maturity and in our commitment to righteousness is all here. Everything that we need in that regard is right here in this book. Not only is everything in here good, but everything that is good is in here. Okay? You buy that? You'll go with that? I hope you'll go along with that. All right. So now, what I'd like to speak to you for a few minutes this morning is about sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Okay? Turn with me, if you will, to... before we leave this little passage here, let's go a few more verses on into chapter 4. Chapter 4. There's another idea, let me share this with you, about God's Word being perfect and being so that we can be thoroughly furnished. God's Word is so complete. It equips us so fully that we ought to be able to see His Word fresh every day. That everything we need, it becomes fresh to us every day. God's Word, it specializes. It specializes in your needs. Okay? And that's kind of the implication there about it being perfect and about us being thoroughly furnished. That it is specializing in your needs every day. So it's fresh to us every day. It is specially fitted for your needs. And don't you think doesn't that make sense? Do you think that any other book that you might ever read is more fitly specialized, if you will, to meet your need? Do you think that's possible? God knows us better than we know ourselves. He created us. He knows everything about us. The living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ, is like is sharper than a two-edged sword, we're told there in the Hebrew letter. And it cuts. It cuts down to the very dividing asunder of soul and spirit. God knows us better than anybody, even ourselves, could ever know. And so don't you think that He knows better than anybody else what we need? And He's given us all of that we need in His Word. It's complete. It's a thorough furnisher. As you continue on in this letter, in light of these things, okay, listen carefully now. Let's put ourselves into the scene here where Paul is exhorting Timothy. He's charging Timothy, he says, in the very next verse. Just kind of ignore where it says chapter 4. Just keep right on reading. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, very personal letter, very warm and meaningful letter. Timothy, in light of these things, in light of the fact that the world is becoming worse and worse. In light of the knowledge you have that perilous times are coming, but regardless of whatever the peril might be, without or within, God's word is the answer, and it completely provides everything we need. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Listen to what Paul says to the young minister Timothy. Preach the word. Timothy, it's not time to try something new. It's not time to go at a different route. It's not time to try a different method. You preach the word. He says, be instant in season, out of season. When you think that there'll be opportunities for you to preach, you be ready. There'll be opportunities come along that you weren't expecting, you be ready. Be instant in season. That someone has told me that when Paul said in season and out of season, it was kind of like Paul saying to a preacher, when you feel like preaching, or even when you don't feel like preaching, you be ready. Now that might apply, but really I think the exhortation is more like this. You don't know when there'll be an opportunity for you to preach, so you be ready. And it might be to a crowd, it might be to one, it might be to thousands, it might be to ten. But you be ready to preach the word, because that is your charge, that is your calling. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now let's think about that phrase for just a minute. Long-suffering and doctrine. You know, you hear out there in the world of Christianity today, now and then, people make remarks and comments about doctrine as though it's a bad thing. And they have an indication that they have a total misunderstanding of what doctrine is. If you don't like doctrine, you don't like the Bible. If you understand what doctrine is and you still say you don't want doctrine, you don't want the Bible. That's what it comes to. You don't want to be instructed. You don't want to be taught. You don't want to be reproved and corrected. That's the problem. You see, we all have that about us, right? I don't like to be reproved. I don't like to be corrected. But I know it's good for me. And God's word is the best thing that can do that for me. And so, doctrine is vital. Doctrine is important. It's the teachings of the foundational principles found here in God's word. He says, exhort. Here's what we're to do with God's word. God's word, we're to use it to reprove. We're to use it so that it will convict the Lord's people. We're to use it to rebuke, to point out that which is wrong, and call on people to repent. That's what God's word is to be used for. And he said, but then he says, with all long suffering and doctrine. So now, I can come along and I can beat you over the head with doctrine. And I can expect you to respond whatever way that's appropriate in your case immediately. But you know what? That doesn't usually happen. That usually doesn't happen. So when we take God's word and we try to teach it, we're to do so with all long-suffering. Long-suffering and doctrine. Continue in the doctrine, but do so with long-suffering. You know what long-suffering indicates? It's more than just patience. Let me give you the definition of long-suffering. And listen carefully. It's patient endurance, okay? Patient endurance. Another phrase would be persevering forbearance. Think about that carefully. I'll say it differently. Persevering in forbearance. Patient endurance. Persevering forbearance. And sandwiched in between there's a constant steadfastness. And what is that? Constant steadfastness to the doctrine. Constant steadfastness to that which is right. You remain constant and steadfast on the principles of God's word, doctrine. But as you teach that doctrine, as you share that doctrine, as you use God's word to teach and exhort and reprove and rebuke, you do so with long suffering. Long suffering. So he says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we see that in the world now. In the world today, there are those that will not endure sound doctrine. And you don't have to go outside the world of Christianity to find this. You'll find it abounding in the world of Christianity today, that people do not want to hear sound doctrine, because sound doctrine calls on us to conform to God's Word. What I want to do. What I want to do is what sounds right or feels good. What I want to do is what I prefer, my own personal preference. That's what I want to do. But sound doctrine calls on us to lay all that aside and conform ourselves to God's Word. And remember, doctrine that is all-encompassing, whether it's your relationship with God, whether it's how you commit to devotion to Him in your daily life, whether it's what you believe and understand about the sacrificial death of Christ, or whether it has to do with how you worship, all of that doctrine, the time is now and was coming in that day already, when people would not endure sound doctrine. But rather, what did they do? But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, we're not talking about a sinful lust necessarily in the sense of the lusts of the flesh. We're talking about desires of man. And there's all kinds of teachers out there. You can heap to yourselves all manner and just an endless number of teachers out there that will appeal to the desires of man, and they'll scratch the itch in your ear. Oh, that sounds pretty good. Well, that makes sense. Well, why can't we do that? Why shouldn't I believe this? And eventually, the Lord's people will cease to want to hear sound doctrine. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Sound doctrine. What does it mean? What does the word sound mean? I want to make my way back to... Let's go forward to the book of Titus. What does sound doctrine mean? What does that word sound mean? I think we have an idea of what doctrine is now, right? Let's go to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1. The word sound means this: to be well, to be healthy. You can be sound in body, you can be sound in mind. Some of us have a hard time with that, but you can be sound in mind. It's to mean healthy, to be well. Sound doctrine, to be uncorrupt, to be free from the mixture of error. That's what sound means. Sound doctrine. When it comes to sound doctrine, it has to do with teachings that do not deviate from the truth. I discovered something interesting about that word sound. We get our word hygiene from the same root word as this Greek word sound. Hygiene. It's clean. It's clean. It's healthy. It's not tainted with impurities. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. I went and looked up the word hygiene because I thought it might fit pretty nicely with this thought. And some of you know, I mean, you have an idea at least what hygiene means and what hygiene is. Now listen how this might apply, and it does apply, to doctrine, to what we believe about God's Word. Hygiene. Conditions or practices conducive to maintaining health and preventing disease, especially through cleanliness. So when we're talking about sound doctrine, we're talking about clean doctrine. Doctrine that is not tainted with the impurities of error. It's not a mixture of cleanliness and uncleanliness, because that's not a mixture at all. It's unclean. Uncleanliness causes it all to be unclean, right? So we strive, we want to strive for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Titus chapter 1, I think it's where we want to go for just a few minutes. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Paul is teaching Titus here how a bishop or an elder, a preacher, a minister of the gospel ought to be. Some of the characteristics that he ought to possess. He uses words like blameless, not self-willed, not soon angry. Man, I have a hard time with that one. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. That's no problem nowadays. It used to be in my former life. No striker. Not given to filthy lucre. You know, we all struggle with that, right? But a lover of hospitality. So he gives all of these characteristics that a bishop ought to possess. An elder. A minister of the gospel. And then he says about that man, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. You see, ministers of the gospel, and when you read scripture how Paul exhorts Timothy to take the things that he has been taught. Timothy, you take the things that you've been taught and you commit those to other faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's how the ministry is taught from one generation to the next. The ministry teaches the ministers. The ministry teaches others coming along in the ministry from generation to generation. And he says, you hold on to those things, the faithful word, as you've been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, there's our phrase, sound doctrine. Titus, I want you to take sound doctrine, and here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to exhort, first of all. Exhort is a positive, really positive word. It's a word of encouragement. There's teaching there. There's instruction there. But it's an encouraging way. You want to exhort somebody to continue maybe in the way that they've been doing. You'd like to exhort people and encourage them in pursuing that which they're already pursuing or beginning to pursue. Someone is making the right decisions in their life and going down the right path, striving to go down the right path, and you exhort them to continue in those things. So that's one thing that we do with sound doctrine. Where there is clean doctrine already, we're to exhort to continue in those things. But then he also says exhort and to convince. Convince, and that's the same word as we have over there, reprove. We're to exhort the Lord's people, but we're also to convince the gainsayers. We are to use sound doctrine so that they would be convicted about their ways and turn from those. He says, convince the gainsayers. Listen to what he says now. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You know what we have here? What we have here is this. There are many in the world, there's many deceptions in the world. And there are many things that are being taught that are error. We're not without error here. You understand that, right? We're not without error here because we're not perfect. And it is our responsibility from one generation to the next to continually examine that which we hold to be truth, to be sure that we stay on that line of truth. Now, I'm convinced that what we understand the Bible to teach, especially concerning those very foundational principles, the nature and character of God, the successful sacrificial death of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in the Lord in the lives of the world of the Lord's people, that which the Bible teaches concerning salvation, all the way back to the predestination and foreknowledge of God, all that He did before the foundation of the world. I believe that what we understand Scripture to teach on all of those things is the truth, and it's the closest thing that I have found in this world. What little experience I've had in these things. To the truth of God's word. And I could not be satisfied any anywhere else under any other kind of teaching. But just a word of caution, we're not perfect, okay? We're not perfect. But nevertheless, there are many errors proclaimed out there. And whether it is, listen to me carefully. There are some who deceive intentionally. There are some who are preaching things that, I'll say it this way, deception by design. Does that make sense? You understand what I mean by that? Deception by design. Their intent, their purpose is to deceive you. Okay? On the other hand, there is unintentional deception. Are you listening? Unintentional deception by those who are deceived. Does that make sense? There are those in the world of Christianity who are deceived. They don't know it. They don't realize it. But they are deceived. And the things that they teach, being in a deceived state of mind, on to whatever degree it might be, that what they teach then also then becomes, in that sense, deception. Not intentional, but it's error nonetheless. Paul's charge to Titus here is you take sound doctrine and you exhort, but you also reprove. Okay? Exhort and reprove. It's good for encouragement to continue in that which is right, and it is good for reproving those who are in the wrong. But remember what he said to Paul, you do that with all long-suffering. All long-suffering. So then he says, I'm going to jump down here to, that's probably enough there. Let's go on into chapter 2. Chapter 2. Talking about sound doctrine. How important is sound doctrine? I made the comment around the house last night that we're probably going to spend a lot of time, or spend our time this morning on some fundamental doctrines. Not going to get there. Maybe next time. We need to emphasize. We need to understand the importance of sound doctrine. And then we'll come back maybe get into some details about what that doctrine is and explain and demonstrate that doctrine. But this is how important sound doctrine is. Because there's many deceivers in the world. Intentional and unintentional. Okay? So he says in chapter 2, he begins chapter 2, first of all he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, Paul speaks in the next few verses to the aged men, the aged women, and then he speaks regarding the young women and the young men. He says to Titus, you speak these things, you teach these things, which become, which adorn, which demonstrate and adorn sound doctrine. And he gets into some very practical things. But I want to jump down to verse 7. Because he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, Titus, you can teach and preach sound doctrine all day long, but if your works don't harmonize with it, it's no good. He says, in doctrine, here's what we want to do, Titus. In doctrine, and I know this is to Titus. I know this is to the minister. And on the one hand, I've been trying to share with you kind of what also my charge is to help you understand why sound doctrine is so important. But at the same time, take these things and apply them to your life because you need to be walking according to sound doctrine. That's the purpose. That's eventually the purpose is to bring all of us together going down the same path. You know, we need more unity. We need more unity in this church. We need more unity in the world of Christianity. But unity cannot come at the expense of truth. And that ought to have been a resounding amen. Unity cannot be forced at the expense of truth. Truth itself does not divide. I've said in the past that it does. And I guess on one hand you could say that it does, but truth is simply truth. Truth is what it is, to use a worn-out phrase. Truth simply is. Where divisions take place is the failure on the part of the Lord's people to embrace truth. You either embrace truth or you reject truth. And based on which one you do, that might cause division. And unity cannot be achieved at the expense of truth. So the intent then of God's word is to exhort and to reprove, to correct, so that we can all come to a greater unity. Go read Ephesians chapter 4. One of the purposes of the ministry is so that we all come into the unity of the faith. Never in all of the New Testament, never in all the Old Testament, has God says it's okay to leave some of these things off so that you can become more unified. No, God's Word tells us you leave your personal preferences off. You leave your desires at the door. You put away your own nature and conform to my Word, God says. That is what brings unity. So, he says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. There's our cleanliness again. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. A serious but also heartfelt, sound speech that cannot be condemned. There's our word sound again. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We could keep on reading on down a little bit further. In fact, maybe we ought to skip down for the sake of time. For the grace of God, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now let me ask you a quick question. Has the grace of God appeared to all men without exception throughout the history of the world or even the last 2,000 years? Has the grace of God, I'm not talking about has the grace of God been bestowed upon men. He says appeared. The grace of God hath appeared, has shown itself, has demonstrated itself. The grace of God has not appeared unto every single individual throughout history or for the last 2,000 years. The grace of God has appeared, though, to all manner of men, including the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young women. He just exhorted in verse 9, servants and masters, and he's going to get into magistrates and rulers and kings from the lowest, from a social ladder standpoint, from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high, the grace of God has appeared to all manner of men. But the grace of God does something. It teaches us, I'm about through, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable for the man of God, for the child of God, for the people of God. God's word does something else to those who are not a child of God. God's word angers them, makes them mad. Now, sometimes it might have that effect on the Lord's people, but God's word is intended for the child of God to be used to make disciples. Not sheep, but to make disciples.